Okay, the birth of Jesus. If you turn back with me to verse 18 of Matthew 1. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. And Matthew is very understated in the way he describes the birth of the Son of God. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." And even although Matthew is very understated in the way he writes this account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us, I believe, to look in absolute amazement. And not only to look in amazement at what is taking place here, but to take great comfort at Jesus' coming. We're to look in amazement and we're to take great comfort. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. That's how Matthew opens the account of the birth of Christ. Yet in the lead up to this verse in the genealogy, that is the family tree of Jesus. This is his family tree. You know, when people go and get their family trees done and there's a program on telly, isn't there? Who do you think you are? Where they get celebrities to look back through all their ancestors. And sometimes they're shocked to see some of the people in their family line. Some have been nobles and some have been not so very noble. But here we have the genealogy of Jesus. It's his family tree, all the way back to the very beginning. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, it says there in verse 1. And the genealogy tells us two things. First, Jesus is in King David's line. He had to be. He had to be in that line of David because the promise was made to David. The promise was made to David that there would always be somebody in his line on the throne. So he had to come from the line of David. Very important to a first century Jew to recognize the Messiah as coming from the line of David. Secondly, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Strange, you may say, I get the King David and the royalty part, but why Abraham? Well, why Abraham? You remember God's promise to Abraham. Initially about the gospel was initially given to Abraham that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. Through Abraham's seed, that is Isaac, and through God's people, the Jewish people, all the way through the Old Testament, and through that line, Jesus would come. But the promise was even given long before then. I'll go all the way back to Genesis 3, and the promise of Jesus, the coming Messiah, is even there. So he's in the line of Abraham, he's in the line of David. And you see, the genealogy is very important. See, Matthew is wanting to make it absolutely crystal clear to his Jewish audience that Jesus is the Christ, he is the one they have been waiting for. And he says, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. Very understated the way he says it. He says, this is the Son of God coming in the flesh. And this is, Matthew says, it's as if he says, okay, without further ado, this is how it happened. It simply happened this way. In God's wondrous providence, the salvation of all of God's people since the creation of the world, it's going to hang in the balance. Do you ever see a spider hanging from a single bit of web, and you see the spider hanging, and he's up and down, and he's up and down, and it's that. Well, that is the same way here as God's promises. They're hanging by a thread, humanly speaking, hanging by a thread, because everything is going to rest on a 13-year-old girl and her husband, who I would imagine would also have been a teenager. All of God's promises are going to hang in the balance on a 13-year-old girl called Mary and her husband Joseph. And you think, wow, the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament is hanging in the balance here on this young couple. Indeed, God's ways are not our ways. Hanging in the balance by a thread. Joseph and Mary. This wonderful family line and the coming of the Son of God has been entrusted to a pair of teenagers. Are you telling me that this family, which has been under constant attack since the birth of Abel, do you remember Abel all the way back in Genesis? Cain, his brother, killed him. Abel was going to be the line, wasn't he? Where Christ was going to come from. But Abel was killed by Cain. And then Seth was born. So the line was from Seth. And God's people all the way through the Old Testament have been attacked and attacked and attacked by the devil ever since. Ever since this one family of God's people been attacked and attacked and attacked all the way through time and space. And yet we see all of God's promises that God would save his people, and everything has been entrusted to a teenage girl and a teenage boy. And you would say to yourself, God, this is a bit risky, this, isn't it? Are they not an easy target for the devil and for Satan? Indeed they were, because they had to flee to Egypt. You remember Herod was going to kill Jesus. God was going to protect this family. He was going to look after this family because this is the family where Jesus was going to come from. We might say to God, God, do you know, wouldn't it have been better if the mother of Jesus came from a palace and had guards and they were well off and they would be protected and baby Jesus would be fine then? Do you not think that would be better, God? No, no, a peasant girl and a peasant boy, both teenagers, is where Jesus would come from. Matthew tells us categorically the birth of Jesus took place this way. And as we look at this, we see that, and as we read the scriptures, we see that this is very often the way the Lord does things. Do you remember the promise that Abraham had that he would have a child? And Abraham was coming up to 100 years old and there was still no sign of the child. Wouldn't we say, God, this is not the right way to do things? Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100. Indeed, God's ways are not our ways. And yet the child of promise was born to a 90-year-old Sarah and Isaac. So this way of the Lord working in the life of young Mary and Joseph and the birth of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us in the slightest. Matthew gives us the event from Joseph's perspective here. Luke, if you read Luke's account, Luke gives us for it from Mary's perspective. But Matthew gives it to us from Joseph's perspective, through Joseph's eyes. And Joseph here, he must have been confused, if not angry. The woman he is in the process of marrying is carrying someone else's child. A scandal is about to take place. A scandal awaits. And going back to the first century, for Joseph and Mary, getting married would have taken a full year. It's a process. It was a process that would take a full year before you were finally married. In our day and generation, you get married in a day. But not back here in the first century Jewish context. No, it would take a whole year for a couple to get married. So we're seeing it through Joseph's perspective. A scandal is awaiting. And what would happen is young Mary would be gradually eased into marriage and out of her father and mother's house and into Joseph's house. And it would take up to a whole year. And eventually she would stay with Joseph. Yet they had passed the threshold whereby Joseph would have to divorce her legally if he wanted to. They were officially married. Yet in verse 18, Joseph is still absolutely ignorant of what is happening. He is completely in the dark. He doesn't know. He doesn't know that this child that is in the womb of Mary has come from God, that the Holy Spirit has done this work in the life of Mary and come and placed Jesus in the womb of Mary. He doesn't know yet. Doesn't know, he's in the dark. And you see, from Joseph's perspective, he doesn't know what's going on. He's confused, he's angry, he's scared, he doesn't know what's going to happen. And yet, behind the scenes, God is working. God is working his miraculous powers. He's working this great plan of redemption, which had been placed and planned out in eternity, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come from this peasant girl, Mary. And Joseph doesn't know this yet. He doesn't know this. And how often in our own lives, there are times in our own lives and in our own experiences, we can become confused. We may become scared. We don't know what the future holds. But yet God does. God knows the future. God knows Joseph's future. He knows Mary's future. He certainly knows his son's future, the Lord Jesus Christ's future. It's all in his hand. And when you look at it from a human perspective, you think, this is madness. All God's promises on that couple of teenagers. But that's the way it was meant to be. Joseph's confused. He doesn't know. The love of his life is pregnant. And he is not responsible. Has she been unfaithful? No. No. God's been at work. God's wondrous providence is about to shine upon this pair of teenagers. And the message that would come with it. What was the message? Do not fear. Joseph, do not fear. You have nothing to be afraid of. Verses 19 to 20. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What a dream. What a dream that must have been. Joseph here, a just man, Matthew tells us. The NIV says he was a righteous man. Another NIV translation says he was faithful to the law. He was a devout Jew. He was a devout Jew. So the question is, what did the law say about Mary's situation? How did things look for Mary? Well, if you go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy and at chapter 22 and at verse 23, it will tell you there exactly what the law of God meant for young Mary. And it didn't look too promising. Deuteronomy 22 and at verse 23, if Joseph wanted to, he could have had Mary taken to the gates of the town and have her stoned. He could have. He could have. Thankfully, Joseph was also a compassionate man. He was a just man. He was a good man. He did not want to shame her or expose her or disgrace her in public. But he set about to divorce her quietly before he found out exactly what was going on. That was what the law said. So the situation, humanly speaking, looks terrible. It looks even worse for Mary. But yet we see in Joseph a quality of both high standards. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. But also, on the other hand, he was a compassionate man. He loved her. He was a compassionate man. That is a quality that is very rare today. We can have very high standards, yes. But we've got to be compassionate too with that. Especially in the church as well. Joseph considered these things, or he reflected on what has happened. His whole future is gone in the blink of an eye. He's in a cloud of fear and confusion. And what is more staggering is the whole of God's plan of redemption, humanly speaking, is still there. It is hanging in the balance by a thread. Yet God in his mercy, he does not leave poor Joseph pondering for too long. Verses 20 to 21, the angel appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. She is going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. You, Joseph, your job is, I have a job for you to do, Joseph. The angel is basically saying, the Lord is saying to Joseph, what you are going to do is, you are going to take this child on legally. You will legally take on this child as your own. Joseph, do not shrink back from this. Do not shrink back. And apart from the obvious immensity and scale of what the angel said about Jesus coming to save his people from their sin, what is interesting also here in this reference is Joseph is called a son of David. And the commentators tell me that that's the only time in the New Testament where anyone else is called the son of David apart from Jesus. Do you see what's happening here? Legally, Joseph had to name the son as if it was his own son. That would make the genealogy fit in. Joseph biologically was not Jesus' father. But legally, in the eyes of the law, he was. Because when the baby was born, Joseph would take him to the registry office and say, I name this son, this boy, Jesus. So legally, he's Joseph's son. So Jesus is now in the line of the son of David because his dad, earthly speaking, in an earthly context, Joseph is in the line of David. Joseph had to do this. Joseph had to be obedient to what the angel said. Do you see it hanging in a balance? What if he had said no? It's all hanging in the balance. This is God's providence at work. God's plan. God is making all this happen. He's making it all work out. He's making it all work out. Do not fear, Joseph. Do not fear. Call his name Jesus. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. Verse 16, by giving the name to the young Jesus, Joseph officially accepted this child. Gave the child, Jesus, the status of a descendant of David. So Joseph is in the line of David. Do not fear, Joseph. This baby has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. Do not fear. This is God coming in the flesh. Joseph had to do his little bit to make it all work. Do not fear, Joseph, because Jesus will save you from your sin. Do not fear, Joseph, because this baby who is coming will save all his people from their sin. Verse 21. Not only does the angel reveal the identity of Jesus as being conceived by the Holy Spirit, but the angel reveals why Jesus came. The angel is revealing who Jesus is, but also is revealing why, from this early stage, even before the Lord Jesus is born, he has come to die. Even before he's born, the intention is that he will die. Matthew records the angel's words emphatically. He and no other. If you were to read the Greek, it says, he and no other will save his people from their sin. It's absolutely emphatic. And the incarnation is one of the greatest mysteries of how God became a man and how exactly all this worked in the womb of Mary. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. We can never get our heads round it. Never get our heads round it, but it happened. The theological term is the hypostatic union. We won't talk about that today. Thomas Goodwin, listen to what he says about it. He expresses it so well. He says, it was the Spirit who overshadowed his mother and in the meanwhile knit that indissoluble knot between our nature and the second person. And that also knit his heart into ours. Do you hear that? I want to repeat what Goodwin says there. Listen to what he says. It was the Spirit who overshadowed his mother, and in the meanwhile knit that indissoluble knot between our nature and the second person, that is Jesus, and that also knit his heart into ours. He had to become like us, in other words, have the same heart as we had. You see, boys and girls, in order for Jesus to save, Jesus had to experience what it was like to be a young boy. He had to experience that. He had to experience what it was like to be human. He had to experience what it was like to be born. He had to experience growing up. He had to have that experience of being a wee boy in order to save wee boys and wee girls. Had to experience it. Because if he hadn't, then he couldn't save wee boys and wee girls or anybody. He had to experience all that we experience and be like us in every way apart from sin in order to help us. That is why nobody can ever point the finger at God. And many do point the finger at God and say, you don't know what it's like, God. You don't know what it's like. The point is, yes, he does. In Jesus, he does. He knows exactly what it's like. He had to know what it is like in order to save us. Matthew also tells us, in fact, that the person and the work of Jesus was foretold long ago, verses 22 to 23. What does he say? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew, after recording the angel's words to Joseph, he is now itching to get a word in here, because one of the themes of Matthew's gospel is, Matthew's trademark in his gospel is that he says everything that he is writing has been foretold long ago. Time and time again, Matthew will go back to the Old Testament and he will say, look, it's there. It's in Isaiah. There it is. Look, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew will say to his readers and to us, look, 700 years ago, Isaiah the prophet is talking about Jesus coming. He's talking about Mary, this Mary who will be a virgin, who will give birth to a son. It's all there, Matthew is saying. And all the way through Matthew's gospel, he will remind us to go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the Old Testament. It's there. Go back to the Old Testament, it's there. That's what he does. Matthew is great at this. It's what he does all the way through his gospel. It's like he's shouting from the rooftops, look, Jesus is there. He's in the Old Testament. He is there. It's all there if you would only look. If you would only look. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And indeed, God was with them in a very special way when the Lord Jesus would come and he would tabernacle and he would dwell with his people. And this text that Matthew is talking about goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, one of the most controversial and challenged texts in the whole of the Bible. The Because many people will say, that does not say virgin, that means young woman. That's what they'll say. Bible scholars will say that. Yet when you study it in its context, Isaiah meant virgin. A boy will come from a virgin. Yes, she'll be a young woman, but more than that. So Matthew is wanting us to look in amazement and asking us to take great comfort that Jesus is coming. Absolute amazement that God would come. Absolute amazement that he would come to die. Absolute amazement that he would die for us. So as we look at this text, we see this great plan is unfolding before our very eyes. God's great plan for this world and his promise to save his people from their sin. That's you and I if our trust is in Jesus. And do you know that even today, this great plan is still ongoing. This great plan will be ongoing until Jesus returns. This great plan includes us. This great plan includes you and I. This great plan is in the palm of God's hand, and nothing will thwart it. And yet we may look at the church in our country and in our city and we say, oh, the days are bad. Nobody's going to church. Woe is us. But God's plan is still taking place. God's plan until Jesus returns. And Jesus will save his people. And he is continuing to save his people even today, because he came and experienced what we experience, our pain, our struggles, our suffering. He experienced it all, and even more some, because he loves us. So are we amazed at the coming of Jesus? Or do we think to ourselves, oh, I've heard it all before? We should be amazed, and we should take great comfort that he came. Let us pray. Lord God.